Thank you, Larry, and good morning, everybody. If you have your Bible, we're going to shift gears today and look not at Jeremiah, but another book by Jeremiah in terms of human authorship, the book of Lamentations. So Lamentations, we'll look at chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. Lamentations 3, 21 through 24, probably the most familiar verses in this entire book of Lamentations. And if you found your place, I'm reading from the ESV, but you follow along whatever translation you have. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. Isn't that a great text? Probably most everybody has heard some of it or all of it. What makes it all the more remarkable is it comes out of a context of great suffering and pain and sorrow and difficulty. I think I've shared with you before, years ago, Jennifer was caring for her uncle in his last days. He had a number of medical challenges, heart issues, other issues, but what a great guy. And I remember from time to time, she would go to see him, I'd be with her, and she'd say, Jim, how are you? And he'd say, oh, honey, I'm not in a good place. I'm not in a good place. I think had we talked to Jeremiah when these words were written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he would have said, I'm not in a good place. Not in a good place at all. The book of Lamentation comes after the destruction and desolation of Jerusalem. I won't take the time to read it, but you ought to go back and take a look at it. In Jeremiah 25, verses 8 through 11, the Lord, who is always faithful, was faithful in warning his erring children. And then, when they didn't heed those warnings, he was faithful to do exactly what he said he was going to do in terms of judgment and discipline. And you read about that in 25, 8 through 11. Well, in 587 BC, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians overwhelm Jerusalem. It is left pretty much a scrap heap. And that is the setting, the background for Lamentations. Jeremiah is there in Jerusalem. He's essentially surveying the ruins. You'll notice the first person. And he's sitting on the scrap heap of what was once a powerful, God-blessed nation. Now, it's interesting that in the first four chapters of Lamentations, this is not so much prose as it is poetry. In fact, chapters 1 and 2, you'll notice they have 22 verses, and each of them begins with a different letter, a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's called an acrostic. Well, you really have that same development in chapter 3, except now you have 66 verses. And so every third verse, it's like a stanza, begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Well, in the midst of that, you notice some interesting things. Like in the first 10 verses of chapter 3, you read about how the people have been judged. They've been afflicted by the Lord. And then in verses 10 through 18, and hang on with me here, in verses 10 through 18, Jeremiah is just pouring out his heart. And he's essentially saying, we've been afflicted by judgment and desolation and difficulty, and our adversary is Yahweh, the God of Israel himself. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever felt like God was your adversary? Have you ever felt like that despite all of your pleas and cries for mercy, it seems like there's just silence? The heavens are brass. I suppose that's a little bit of what Jeremiah may have been thinking and feeling. He has pronounced God's word. He's been imprisoned. He's been abused. He's been mistreated. He's remained faithful. God has brought judgment. And now he's sitting on the scrap heap of what once was. And he's thinking, Lord, where are you in all this? He's kind of at his darkest moment. Well, I think about that concept of darkness, a little self-confession here. Several years ago, one of my grandsons was probably not more than 5 or 6. And I don't remember what happened. I really don't. But we were together with him, Jennifer and me, and I don't know what was going on, but I was upset about something, or I was not happy about something. And my grandson realized that, and so he turned to his grandmother, Jennifer, and he said, "Mimi, Pippi, that's me, I think Pippi has gone dark." And so since then, that was probably 10 years ago, in our family, if someone is having a tough day or someone is not in a so good mood, we'll say, "I don't know, I think she's gone dark." Well, my grandson that day said, "You know, he's gone dark." Well, let me tell you, Jeremiah had gone dark. But that's what makes this, y'all, so amazing. He is bewailing, he is lamenting what has happened, the wretched condition in Israel. He is the weeping prophet. And so here is Jeremiah. And I say all that because if you look at the verses leading up to verse 21, it's darkness. But notice the sudden shift as you come to verse 21. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." Notice the emphasis on mind. One writer says memory can either be the servant of despondency or the handmaid of hope. Y'all know that's true. You can think about things and, man, you go dark pretty quickly, right? Or you can think about other things and you can be bolstered and encouraged with new and fresh hope. But really, the truth of God's revelation of himself ultimately in the gospel is a mind-altering reality. One writer says, what Jeremiah is experiencing here is the disorientation before the reorientation. I like that. He reflects at this point. I mean, he's been looking around at what he can see, all right? And now he's going to reflect on what he knows of God. Well, what had changed? His circumstances certainly hadn't changed. Things still stunk. Things were still in a bad way. So what changed? Not his circumstances, but his focus. "This I call to mind." It's Jeremiah saying, I'm going to remind myself of some things. I'm going to think differently. I'm going to bring my mind to bear on what I'm feeling. And so as we come to this passage, the clouds disperse and Jeremiah gets a new perspective. If you don't believe that, look back to verse 19. Look at those nouns in verse 19. Affliction, wanderings, wormwood, gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. And then boom. But wait a minute. I'm going to have a reorientation here. I'm going to bring my mind to bear on my feelings. And what does Jeremiah do? He begins to think about the glories of the attributes of God. I'm looking around, I'm surveying the scrap heap. Everything has changed. Everything I thought that was nailed down has come loose. But certain things haven't changed. In fact, the most important thing hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. He's still who he said he is. His promises are still true. And therefore, Jeremiah says, "I have hope." Quick biblical definition of hope. One author says, "It's a certainty of that which is promised, but which has not yet been experienced." I like that. The certainty of that which is promised, but which has not yet been experienced. So again, as we said many times in our class, when we talk about biblical hope, we're not talking about wishful thinking like you might be thinking, "I hope it's not 120 degrees today. I hope quickly fall will arrive in Texas." Well, that's wishful thinking, isn't it? But it's not wishful thinking when God makes a promise, because he always keeps his word. So the question then comes, okay, Matthew, you've told us that Jeremiah had gone dark and he had reason to go dark. And suddenly Jeremiah says, wait, I'm going to think differently. What is it that turned the tide for Jeremiah? Here's my summary. Focusing on the unfailing compassion of God, which is rooted in his unchanging character. You see it there in the outline? When everything in your life is dark, when you're sitting on the scrap heap of what once was, when you're dealing with a sea of regret, where do you go? You go to the character of God, his unchanging character. From that unchanging character flow his unfailing compassions. Well, where do you get that, Matthew? Look at this. Look at it. Verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, says the ESV. Pretty good translation, but when you look at the Hebrew of that text, and you see this reflected in other translations, King James, NIV, New American Standard, what's going on here is that literally Jeremiah is saying, because of God's steadfast love, we are not consumed. We are not consumed. The word means to be cut off. It's like Jeremiah is sitting there thinking, well, things are pretty tough right now, but you know what? I'm still here. I may be sitting on the scrap heap, but I'm still here. God still has a remnant. God always has a remnant of people. Some of us who want to be faithful to the Lord, we're still here. God hasn't completely cut us off. And what's that owing to? It's owing to the mercies, to the compassions of the Lord. Now, you see this theme elsewhere in Scripture. I have in your outline today, for instance, Psalm 103, and it's so sweet that I'll just read a quick portion of it here. What a great encouragement. The psalmist is talking about the Lord. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Then how about this? As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions, our stepping out of bounds from us. So this is what Jeremiah is remembering. The mercies of Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. Because of the mercies of Yahweh, we are not consumed. So what's Jeremiah doing? He is contemplating the fact that he and others have not been cut off. Why? Because of compassions of God. We are not destroyed. We are not overwhelmed. Well, maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute, man, Jeremiah's having a tough time. I mean, you've just described this thing. What do you mean? What about the mercies of the Lord? What are tangible evidences of those things? It is because of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Listen to what Charles Simeon, the old Englishman, had to say about that idea. He says Jeremiah and those like him will recognize the compassions of the Lord. He will acknowledge that hell itself is his proper portion, and that anything short of that is far less than his iniquities have deserved. Now, you can hear that this morning and say, well, Matthew, that's some ancient old stuff. You're talking about a guy that lived a long time ago. That's pretty harsh. I mean, that's pretty harsh. But I want to make it clear, according to Scripture and everything that you can understand about Scripture, that's absolutely on target. One of the ways you deal with hardship and difficulty in your life is to realize God, unlike the prosperity gospel preachers, did not promise you a suffering, trial, difficulty-free existence. He just did not. And he is no less God because he doesn't give you a cakewalk in Candyland, okay? Because God orchestrates and uses circumstances to wean us from ourselves and to wean us from this world. And so it's not spiritual hyperbole for me to say to you, look, on your worst day and on my worst day, we ought to be able to have some level of gratitude because through the mercies of God, ultimately in Jesus Christ, we've been spared condemnation forever in hell. So Jeremiah is aware of the holiness of God. He's aware of the goodness of God. But in case you're not convinced, why are we not consumed? Well, notice in the text, because of his steadfast love. We talk about this word. In English, there's not a single word that captures this Hebrew idea of hesed, the covenant loyalty of God, the tenderness of God, the faithfulness of God, the consistency of God. And then you have this word compassion. So you have these two words that are in many ways synonymous. You have hesed, loving kindness, mercies of God, covenant loyalty, and then raham, a form of raham, translated compassions. The root of that word is the Hebrew idea of the womb. Isn't that fascinating? So it came to denote a motherly kind of love and tenderness. Can you wrap your mind around that? So you put those two ideas together, and what do you have? You have a God who is compassionate and faithful and consistent and loyal and tender like a caring mother. And that just really only scratches the surface. He's this loyal, compassionate God. He warns concerning judgment. He carries out what he's promised, and he promises restoration to his people. Notice another thing in the text. Look at it. Verse 22, his mercies, plural, his mercies. The abundance of God's mercy, his pity, and the variety of those mercies. So you think about loyalty and kindness and grace and favor and goodness, and these things just pile up and overlap. And I think under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jeremiah is using these words. It's like a verbal pileup, isn't it? This is the nature and the character of God. Now, what makes this remarkable, y'all, is that Jeremiah is uttering this against the backdrop of experiencing the judgment of God. So even in his darkest moment, Jeremiah is able to reorient by the grace of God and say, you know, even when it seems that there is the least evidence of God's care and compassion, I know he cares and he's compassionate toward me. Well, because of the steadfast love of the Lord, and then because of the duration and the depth of those mercies, look at it. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Well, I'm not big on alliteration, but it really fits when you look at this text. God's mercies, his kindnesses to us, we can think about them in terms of their duration. That is, they last forever. They do not come to an end. Now, what do you have in your life right now that you can look at me or look at somebody else and say, that'll last forever? Short list, isn't it? Short list. His mercies never come to an end. No expiration date. You know, you got to be careful about those expiration dates. I was reminded of that recently. Had some cheese in the refrigerator, and I don't know, one evening I thought, it's going to be a really, I'm just feeling the cheese right there, you know, some crap. I'm just feeling that. And so I go into the refrigerator, and the wise person in our family says, you might want to check the expiration date on that. And sure enough, I checked the expiration date. I was out by about 3 or 4 weeks. So then, y'all ever been there? You got a dilemma. I want to eat that stuff, but if I eat that stuff, I'm not guaranteed that things are going to really work out well. So the expiration date, real bummer. No expiration date on the mercies of God, His compassions, His pity, His sympathetic love, His kindness to somebody needy and helpless and destitute like me. No, the streams of God's mercies never run dry. His compassions never fail. I love this. One commentator says, His compassions never fail, even when He appears to have shut them up. Did y'all get that? You ever felt like that? His compassions do not fail, even when it seems to us for the moment that He has shut them up. That's what Jeremiah is saying. And if you live long enough, like most of us in this room have, there will be those days when you feel like those mercies and compassions have been shut up. But remind yourself, as Jeremiah does, they never come to an end. So you've got the duration, and then you've got the depth of those mercies in that plural concept. What a great variety. What a great smorgasbord, we might say, of the mercies and kindnesses of God toward us. And then here's your third D, the daily distribution of those things. They are new every morning. And that just leaves Jeremiah wowed. He just has to stop and say, Lord, wow, Your mercies don't come to an end. They are varied, they are deep, and they are distributed every morning. You know, it makes me think about the children of Israel in the wilderness. Their clothes didn't wear out. They had manna every morning. What does Jesus teach us to pray in the Sermon on the Mount? Give us this day our what? Daily bread. So we're talking about the provision of God that does not run out, that is buried in a multiplicity of forms, and that is distributed on a daily basis. Consistent, regular basis. Constant needs are supplied by constant provisions. Man, some of y'all, I need to hear it. Y'all, we're at an age in our lives where we ask questions like this, and this is just a few of them. What will become of my children after I depart this life? What's going to happen to my health and the health of my loved ones? Who's going to care for me when I physically fail? Who's going to care for those that I love if I'm not here? What about my finances? What about my marriage? What about my grandchildren, who, if the Lord tarries, I probably won't live long enough to see them grow to maturity? Lord, what about all of these things? And here's a text that's saying that our task for today is to live by the mercies given for today and to believe that there will be new mercies for tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day that God gives. We sing it, don't we? Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Your hand has provided. Great is Your faithfulness, Lord, to me. So the mercies of God are like manna, daily bread. Every new morning, there's new evidence. Nothing stale about the mercies and compassions of God. Last verse, look at it, verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Now notice, Jeremiah is talking to himself. My soul says, the deepest part of me says, I'm talking to myself. We've talked about it in our class how it's important for us to preach the gospel to ourselves. And so that's what Jeremiah is doing here. He's expressing his satisfaction. Let's understand the concept of portion. If you look back to Numbers 18:20, remember the land was being doled out, you might say, after the conquest. And you remember the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, did not receive a land allotment. And what does the text say in Numbers 18:20? The gist of it is the portion, the lot, the word portion comes from a word that means divide. The portion, the section that the tribe of Levi got was the Lord. The Lord was their section. The Lord was their portion. And so Jeremiah, picking up on that idea, the Lord is my portion. Or you get in Psalm 73, 25 and 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but the Lord has become my salvation. The Lord is my strength and my shield. The Lord is my portion. The object of hope. That's what the psalmist was saying. That's what Jeremiah is saying. Look, in the midst of all this craziness, where things can change in a finger snap, my confidence, my hope, my assurance, my all in all is the Lord. Listen to what Richard Brooks writes. Only those who are satisfied with God alone will not be seized with impatience, folly, and anxiety when troubles come. We have His great salvation, continual presence, unerring wisdom, fatherly care, infallible guidance, everlasting love, eternal inheritance, complete sufficiency, and most of all, we have Him. But let me tell you something that Jeremiah teaches us here. Unless the Lord is your portion, He won't be your hope. And that's why when difficulty comes, it really shows the nature of your faith. Is your faith in a cosmic Santa Claus in the sky? That is, do you worship God just because He makes your life better? He's an enhancement for you? Or do you worship God because at the end of the day, He's your all in all and you got nothing else and He alone can satisfy? John Piper says, God is most satisfied, most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Yes. So what a sure foundation for the soul's hope. Can I hope for anything that is permanently satisfying? Yes. If you look at the verses that follow, look at what Jeremiah says. The Lord, Yahweh, is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. See, that was a problem in Judah. Why were they in misery? Because they didn't seek the Lord. Why are you and I in misery? You can always trace it back to the fact that we haven't prioritized or valued or esteemed the Lord like we should. So here's a sure foundation for the soul's hope. Lord, You are my lot, and in You I rest fully satisfied. Jeremiah would say with the hymn writer Charles Wesley, Lord, You are the medicine for my broken heart. So, at the end of the day, y'all, when the Lord is your portion, you can have hope that will transcend your darkest moment. You can't go so dark that God is not able, in the midst of that darkness, to turn on the light. Well, I think about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. In chapter 1, you look at it, verse 12, who has had sorrow like I've had? Who's had cause for mourning like I've had? Well, Jeremiah, a greater than Jeremiah, has had cause for sorrow and mourning. A greater than Jeremiah. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't just weep over Jerusalem. He bled out for Jerusalem on a cross outside the city wall. And therefore, we look in 1 Peter and we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Everything Jeremiah writes about in this passage, unfailing compassions, unchanging character, there it is in Jesus. Y'all remember and probably seen the stuff, the children's books, and you know, where's Waldo? Where's, you know, find Waldo in this picture. You know, sometimes I think we miss the boat. We look at Scripture and we say, oh, what does this mean to me? I want to go into this text, and how can I find application and import for me? And I'm not saying those questions are wrong to ask. But you know, the first question we ought to ask, since the Old Testament expects Jesus, since the New Testament reveals Jesus, and in the end, the New Testament exalts Jesus, we ought to ask the question, where's Jesus in all of this? And so my answer to that is, at the center of it. He's the object of our hope now and forever. Andrew Bonar, following the loss of his wife and the loss of a grandson, wrote in his journal, broken cisterns all around, but the fountain remains full. That's it. Well, our privilege, our opportunity is to meditate on the magnitude of the mercies that we've received, and every one of us in this room are beneficiaries. Lord, great is your faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning, that you keep all of your promises. Thank you, Lord, for the duration. Thank you, Lord, for the depth of those mercies. And Lord, thank you that you distribute them and that you are kindly disposed toward us. So, Lord, let us this week sing your praises and recount your goodness and your compassions to us, all for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great rest of the day.